God's grace. So Philippians 1:6. Somebody quote it for me. All seven of you that memorized it. 17 of you that memorized it. Philippians 1:6. What is it?
I can be
confident. No.
That's a good one too. He being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will or shall accomplish it to the day of Christ Jesus. Paul had that revealed from the Lord. We can take it home, man. That is it. God began the work. For those that run from the Lord, he's chasing them. I like the imagery. I don't know how it works out in real life, but you can't run too far where God's arm cannot reach. You want to run away from God and do your own stupid thing? He's going to be there to say, are you ready yet? You know? Pick up the pieces and let's move forward, my child. Right? For those that are following him, he is wanting to knock off another barnacle today. You know what I'm saying? He's wanting to perfect us in Christ today. A little bit deeper, a little bit further along that discipleship walk today. He is interested in us today. None of us have arrived. I would say when you have arrived, we will be attending your funeral, humanly speaking. And until then, we keep pressing forward. We've been going through 2 Timothy. We've been in chapter 2 for a while because there is so much packed into this. I would love to be able to go the rest of the way through this chapter today, and I may end up reading through the rest of the chapter, but there's going to be more than I think time is going to allow that has to be brought out. 2 Timothy chapter 2, for those that haven't been with us, Paul's last letter that he wrote that we are aware of, but certainly the last one that is included in our Bible. He is in a dungeon in Rome. He is to be executed, and he knows that his time of departure is happening. He is thinking through the people that have been in his life, in ministry specifically, and some of those have caused him a lot of grief at this point in time because they've turned off of the beaten path, off of the track. Timothy has not, and so he's trying to encourage Timothy. Hang in there, man. Keep moving ahead. Keep on the right direction. 2 Timothy, he mentions a couple of people in chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray. It's in the midst of saying, hold to, it ultimately is, back in chapter 1, verse 13, retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me. That is the word of God. In chapter 2, verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Don't get sidetracked. And what is the main thrust? Chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ. Raised from the dead, descendant of David. About anything else can lead to a sidetrack. What he is saying, however, is stay in the Word of God. That is the revealed, certain Word of God. Stay there. It's the best way to stay on target. He who began a good work in you will complete the work. And it has to do with the Word of God. It has to do with working within the people of God. And wonder where we get off the track. He's going to continue the work. Might take a while to get our attention, and it might hurt a little bit. But those that the Lord loves, he disciplines, chastises. That is right. I've been hit. Anybody else in here been hit? Say, thank you, Lord. That didn't feel good, but yet it led to the right thing. It does feel kind of good. It's right. It gets me back on target. Timothy was young, And therefore, Timothy was up against the same problem that all young people are faced with. It is a youthful lust, and we're getting into that verse today. It is not about sexual lust. You want to talk about sexual lust? The Bible addresses it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he addresses it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, flee from it. The youthful lust here, as I've been teaching for some weeks, is the lust to be right and have to prove your point, especially over older people. It is. That is what this context is. And so he says to them, remind them of these things in verse 14, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless. It leads to the ruin, the catastrophe of the hearers. And the word wrangle is to fight or to quarrel. And I'm going to bring a new word back into the same context. Don't be combative. I think that's a very good word to use. I believe that we can have healthy conversation about points of theology and about aspects of God in a non-combative environment, and we can gain ground. But when it becomes combative, ultimately, everybody loses. Religious zealousy fits right in here. But rather, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. Notice that this isn't to the one another. How do I look? How do I look? It's God that's inspecting. It's God that we answer to. You're approved unto God. Make certain that you're heading down the right direction with the Word of God. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter. There is no end to that. For it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like a flesh-eating, a flesh-rotting away, a gangrene, literally the Greek word, type of thing going on in their spiritual life. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone away from this truth. And some would say, well, this is just a little departure. Verse 18, saying that the resurrection has already taken place. Thus they upset the faith of some. It's not just a little departure. It has caused great catastrophe in some lives. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows. Let's put it in context, whether Hymenaeus and Philetus belong to him or not. The Lord knows those that are doing this sort of thing, whether they belong to him or not. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who says, oh, I belong to the Lord, name in the name of the Lord, let them abstain from wickedness. Remember the context. There's all kinds of wickedness, but in this context, it's the wickedness of lies, of non-truth, of getting off of the truth path. Okay, we ended in verses 20 and 21 last week. We'll start there this morning. Now, in a large house, this is a rich home. Many homes in this area were smaller and a bit more humble. But he says, I want to look in a rich home for the moment. There are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and of earthenware, some to honor and some to dishonor. That's our picture. He says, now from that picture, draw in the purpose for appealing to that picture. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, found in verse 14 and following, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, set apart, useful to the matter, to the master, not set aside, not tucked away in a useless box, but useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This morning I'd like to chase down a few other scriptures that bring the same concept in. Turn to the right to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter, different author, same concept. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, admonition to all Christian people. For this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. In your perseverance, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge, epigenosko, of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing Him for who He really is. If a man cleanses himself of these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the Master. And Peter's words, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. You won't be set aside. You will be set apart unto Him in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But verse 9, the negative, for he who lacks these qualities is blind, short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Here's the choices. We walk on as a disciple pursuing the Lord, or we get set aside because we're distracted and may, in fact, lead others to non-truth. Turn back to the book of Romans. Some of you have this one memorized as well. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, brethren, I urge you by the mercies of God, because God has been so merciful to you, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. I believe it's the same concept in different words here. We present ourselves to Him as a workman that needs not to be ashamed. We are the ones willing to say, Lord, I don't see it plainly. I'm probably not thinking clearly. Renew my mind. What is the truth? And then walk in that truth. We'll look at a negative example, and it'll fit. Luke 18. Gospel of Luke chapter 18. Let's flesh this thing out. Luke 18, beginning at verse 9. Jesus told this parable to certain ones who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Let's bring the youthful zeal of the religious zealousy right into here. The Pharisees serve a wonderful bad example. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. And they are willing to argue not only with Paul and Peter and John, but with the Lord Jesus Himself. And they were holding to a form of truth that seemed to be from the Bible. And Jesus said, you don't get it. You don't get it. So here's the story. Could have happened very easily. Maybe happened exactly like this, but it's a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer, that all Jewish people considered the most heinous of sinners. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus. What does your Bible say next? With himself or to himself. Oh, isn't that impressive? Huh. Don't miss little things like that. It helps make the whole picture come alive. God, I thank Thee that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. Might have spit when he said it. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. By the way, this would be the fulfillment of a contract. How am I doing? But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. What's the difference? What's the difference?
He's seeking the Lord, not saying he's got him.
Let's chase that a little bit. What's the difference? Craig, you had something?
I don't know where it is. It says that God's not pleased with sacrifices, but the sacrifice to the Lord is a contrite and broken spirit.
Amen. We just read it at youth group Thursday night. That's what Samuel said to Saul, the king. Trouty?
Well, it reminds me of that parable of, I think it was a king who prepared a dinner and the invited guests didn't come, and then he went onto the highways and byways and invited whoever would come. But then when the wedding feast started, there was one guest who did not have wedding clothes on. And apparently in those days, if you came to a wedding, the host would provide the wedding clothes for you to wear. And so it was an insult to the host if you were not wearing them. And so he said, friend, how did you get in here? Which to me translates as someone who thinks that they can come to God on their own terms rather than his.
Thank you. Amen. Deb, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to say, it's a contrast between pride.
Yes.
Pride being viewing yourself as better than you are, and humility is seeing yourself as you really are.
It's a perspective problem. When I'm looking at me from the angle of self-righteousness, to some of you, I'm going to look pretty good in comparison with you, I mean. And some of you, I don't really want to compare myself with, because you know what? I'm not going to match up. And the other guy just flat out says, I'm the sinner. God, I need your mercy. Let's go to another teaching that Jesus gave. Who will love the most? And what is the context of that question in? And the answer that comes? The one who is forgiven the most. Okay, put the pieces together. Do we want to be a vessel sanctified, set apart unto him, useful to the master? Or are we going to continue on in this self-made religion, no matter how zealous and argumentative, and lead others to ruin as well? I mean, that's what it comes down to.
Go to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. I'm going to step in. Oh, let's go to verse 10. Titus 1:10. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision of the Judaism, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families. This is Pastor Titus on the island of Crete trying to be a pastor to a group of ragtag people, believers in Jesus. Must be silenced. Boy, it sounds like a real similar context. We'll see more there in 2 Timothy in a minute. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, and this is a poet, a Cretan poet, not a godly or Christian man. In his poem, he said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy bellies, or lazy gluttons. And Paul quotes the guy. It's not the only time that non-scripture is quoted in our scripture for a point. Paul simply says, this testimony is true. I know some of those guys. And for this cause, reprove them severely that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. And here comes the nugget. To the pure? And I would say that is where that tax gatherer was in that temple as he was praying. Watch it happen. I would say this is also to the one who is wanting to find the truth, wanting to seek the truth, and not wanting the combative attitude of stuff that's vying for position, for truth in his life. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable, disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. And the Bible uses the terminology, I'm going to thumbtack right here for a moment, they are full of evil suspicions. Nothing is pure. Everything's got a motive behind it. While to the pure, all things are pure. They can work their way through. They can adjust their focus and say, that's wrong, and that's right. They keep moving ahead. Timothy, that's what I want you to be. Here are some negative illustrations and some positive illustrations to bring out 2 Timothy chapter 2. If a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor. That is a vessel that is in the master's hands that he is using to do his perfect will. That is available to any child of God. That is God's intention, his purpose. He does not have the purpose for any of us to sit up in the grandstands, in the bleachers, cheering on the Christian game down on the field. We are in it together, and Paul is simply telling Timothy, teach this to the people there at Ephesus so that they would want to be a vessel for honor. It doesn't matter. And he doesn't bring the image across and says, well, some of you get to be gold, and some of you get to be silver. Some are wood, and some are earthenware. We have earthenware vessels in our home that are vessels of honor. We have wooden vessels. I have one at home, handmade in Romania, brought back in 1986, that's a wooden vase. It has a prominent position. It doesn't matter the quality. The point is, some of those are for honor and some are to dishonor. And if you make the choice to walk in the way God wants you to walk, not in the combative, zealously religious attitude, you're going to win the fight. You're going to prove that you're right and everybody else is wrong. Basically, that one gets set aside for a while. Vessel for honor. Sanctified, made holy is what that word means. Useful to the master. What cool imagery that the master walks into the room for a vessel and says, I'm going to use that one. And that's us. Those God appointments, those can be pretty cool. And I know a lot of you have had those God appointments where God could have chosen anybody else from the 7.1 billion people on the planet, but it was you he chose to use at that spot, that point in time in somebody's life. You know what it's like? You been there? Hello. Anybody else want to give that testimony real quick? Yeah. Not because you're worthy. Not because you're the smartest guy on the block. You've simply made yourself available for the master's use. That's what this comes down to. To me, this is it starts getting bigger and bigger. And in the context, now flee youthful lusts. The word lust there is not always sexual. I've been sharing that with you. It is the word for covet. Longing, an intense longing. The sexual part, you might deal with it until you're 110. The youthful lust here is the lust to have to win. The strongest, the fastest, the prettiest, whateverest. But here, the one that's most right. And he's going to prove it at all costs. Flee that, Timothy. flee that and flee to righteousness. Pursue righteousness. And that is acts that are right by God's standard. What God says is right. And pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue peace with all who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Don't miss that little phrase. You are not intended by God to do it alone. No man is an island. In fact, Proverbs 18:1 says that the one that separates himself counsels against all sound wisdom. That is not God's way. I need the encouragement of others that are going the same direction. You ever been involved with a combative church? I mean, let's bring this to reality. I have, and it's painful. In fact, it's miserable. And it's usually not just one person, but often one person lights the fire of it. Combative. Nobody wins. It comes down to legalism, and who's got the right list for the legalism, and let's check it off. It's not about that. It's not about that. Pursue righteousness and faith, love and peace with those, the gathering together with like faith people to isolate often results in the opposite of what the charge in this passage is about. Isolation causes us to get wild and wacky ideas. We're not checked and balanced with anybody. Anything goes. And I'm going to prove I'm right. Great, here we go again. Round 10. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. The Greek word for ignorant here, I took a little interest in. It's used of an untrained child, because it means untrained, uninstructed. An untrained child, we might commonly call a brat. Refuse foolish and ignorant, untrained. The brat comes to town and convinces us he's right, but it's purely speculation. It's out of somebody's imagination. Like we read from Peter last week, it's stories that they have made up to steal money from you, to exploit you. Refuse those things. And sometimes you can kind of smell it a little bit just before it comes out of the mouth. I know what's coming next. Refuse it. And that is a strong word. Knowing that they produce fightings, quarrelings, combative atmosphere. It's not worth it. Is there speculation? Of course there's speculation. We speculate all the time. I'm certain that there were people then, as there are people now, who have no end to the speculation because they're always looking for the next thing. And once you try to deal with this one and ferret it out and lead somebody in the truth, man, they're on to 17 more. Continual appetite for the latest, greatest speculation. Man, let's just camp on the truth and worship God. Get to know Him in truth. That speculation leads to ruin of the hearers. Yesterday, just for the fun of it, Craig and Brother Robert here, we were chatting about a verse out of Peter. And I told them my skewed speculation about it. And I hope I presented it that way. Yeah, because I don't know what it means. There's some wording that we read it this morning in Sunday school. I really don't know what that means. Peter doesn't explain himself thoroughly. So we bring speculation into it. Ah, but then it can turn to, no, it has to be this way. It must be this way. Then we draw sides, a line in the sand. And then, and where did it start? With untrained, bratty, no, not always bratty, but that's what the word refers to, an untrained child's idea. Whoa. Knowing that they produce quarrels. And the Lord's bondservant, you want to be honorable? Made holy, useful to the master? The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Able to teach. Patient when enduring evil, is what that Greek word means. Patient when wronged. We read it earlier, love covers a multitude of sin. I've been chewed up and beat on by people, and I know a lot of you have at times too, regarding spiritual truth. Chewed up and beat on. When we hold it in such a way that they have to pay us back, we will die a miserable death, because they can't. It's done. Are we going to be adult enough to just let go of it? As God says, forgive and walk on and let them have room to grow as well. Watch that develop right here. Patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. And yeah, some of you have been around me long enough, you know what's coming now. The word gentle. I have a set of channel locks. Could have brought them this morning, but I don't want to wear it out. I'll just tell you about it. 18 inches long. It's a high-powered tool. It is able to grip an iron pipe and leave teeth marks. Taking that tool and picking up a raw egg out of an egg container is what gentleness means. You have to be firm enough to pick up the egg. But what happens if you're too firm? You destroy the egg. It's obvious. That is gentleness. Being only as firm as you have to be. With gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. I have not arrived. Sometimes my emotions start welling up and driving me. Sometimes my zeal for truth overwhelms and I become overwhelming to the person, and sometimes I have caused a separation in relationships. Lord, give me the grace to do this. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perchance God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. I am really thankful that Paul brings the ultimate lying enemy into this picture. Who is the enemy, really? It is not that person who is in opposition to the truth. By the way, for the most part, this is not dealing with fringe issues, except where we become combative about those fringe things. Some of these people don't have a soul that belongs to the Lord. The Lord knows those who are His. If they belong to the Lord, they shouldn't be doing this wickedness, and it has to do with lying. It has to do with believing lies and propagating those lies, and people are being ruined by it. Man of God, don't be quarrelsome. That's not going to help. Be kind, even though they're not. Able to teach. Search it out. Know the Scripture. He's already told us to do that in verse 15. Search it out. Patient when treated evilly. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You know, there's often a moment, just a moment, where the person is willing to entertain a question. Willing to entertain some part of the truth that starts its work in there, because God is more interested in their soul and in truth than we could ever be. So with the wisdom of God, gently lead them forward. so that their soul is in mind here, God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. That word knowledge is our word epigenosko. And it's different than just a common gnosko. It is knowing something for what it really is. They have it. They own it. They walk in it. They know the truth for what it really is. And they may come to their senses. It's like their brain's being played with. They're doing the gymnastics and ended up at all of these places, led on by the devil, the master liar. And he is leading them as with a little short leash, jerking them here and jerking them there. What's our ultimate goal in this passage? To be a vessel of honor used by the master to bring somebody out of the devil's captivity of lies they believe to the Savior. But if we are ones that jump in that combative ring with them, cage fighting with them, not going to happen. Because too many people just love the fight for the fight's sake. God, help us to help them. They've been held captive by Him to do His will. Two ways this can be translated, and they're both good. Either one of them I could land on. They may escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Or it can be translated that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him. They may come to their senses to do his will. Capital H. Do you see the difference there? Ultimately, same result, but the wording can go either direction. Take it both directions. We want somebody to know the Savior, to walk with the Savior, to love the Savior, to be part of who we are. That is the goal of this passage. Pastor Timothy, charge them, remind them, solemnly charge them in the presence of God to be like this. Let's have some interaction. What do you think? What kind of thoughts are going on in your mind?
I met the clerk from my bank in the street the other day, and it was impressed on me that I should ask her where she went to church. And she said, oh, nowhere, because of the group of people that was there and how they treated me. And I was just overwhelmed with love for her that she'd been sent away like that. And so I tried to remind her that human actions are not what Jesus is, and He's who we need to worship.
Amen.
That I'm going to find her again to encourage her from this chapter.
You're reminding me of what Paul told the Corinthians, that one person plants a seed, somebody else comes along, waters the seed, and it's the Lord that reaps or the result, right? Your seed planting may be in coordination with God's other tool, seed planting and watering, in coordination with somebody else to bring them back into that fellowship place. Amen. Amen. Cliff?
I remember being that quarrelsome youth. Coming with a lot of answers, especially from, I'm going to jump into all that kind of stuff, a lot of legalism and stuff, and having in my life a lot of people that were patient that God put there to help us come past that quarrelsome part. And that's a big chunk of why we're here today. And I'm still learning to not be so quarrelsome, but it is so much better to be listening to what is the truth and not always just to be right, to not have to be right, because I wasn't right. And so thank you, Dan. Obviously, my praise is to God most, but you brought into my life a lot of that element, even though I just would bump in. into you occasionally, working or whatever. But it does, it should produce that result. It's not about winning the argument, it's about pointing to the one who is right, and that's Jesus.
Thank you, amen. Fred?
My wife and I are surrounded by people from a certain church who place some emphasis on the days of the week and diets, you know what I mean? And they do try to lecture us and hector us about these details like a Pharisee, and it strikes me as something really counterproductive. Because I think they might have their finger on some truths. Don't get me wrong there. But I think they're wrong in saying that they are right, and only they are right. They're wrong there.
Seems to me that verse 25 starts out, well, actually, ending 24, must be kind of all able to teach patiently wrong with gentleness. And what struck me was when we read that, these are people who are not being defensive when they're having opposition, but turning it gently away from themselves, not defensively, but to Christ, and pointing them to Christ. In other words, you're not fighting with me, I'm not fighting with you, but you need to have Christ, or you need to be looking toward Christ. I guess the word that came to me is not defensive. Mm-hmm. It's not our fight. They're not coming against us. Personally, they're coming against whom we serve. They're coming against the Lord.
Bobby?
Not being defensive and not being offended.
And not being offended. Patient when wronged.
I've had example of religious zealousy, righteous indignation presented to me for a good bit of my walk with Christ. And I have seen how the approach to sinners, especially within family, that when we come across so righteous, so driven to save, how it literally turns non-believers away as if it was a skunk odor almost. This has been an issue in my family, and because there's so much desire to see our loved ones saved, sometimes we overstep the proper, polite boundaries of presenting Christ.
Amen.
And it does so much more damage than if we just lived our life before them in a godly way.
Thank you.
Okay. So, I guess I struggle with this greatly, maybe not on an individual level, but on a societal level, when there are those mouths that need to be stopped, who subvert whole houses and teachings which ought not to be. And it just seems like, how do you deal with that in regards to, like, you just resolve the fact that the world's messed up and it's going to go down the drain, and that our whole society is collapsing, and there's people that will not listen to kindness or to softness. Their mind is set against it wholeheartedly. How do you approach it?
Well, I believe you can watch Paul specifically in the book of Acts as he deals with some of that. He doesn't pretend it's all good. It's not all good. There's a bunch of it, just a lot. And it is more than flagrant, even. I mean, it's in your face, absolutely. This does not say ignore that, but how we handle ourselves, how we posture ourselves. And this really, as I see it, Craig, is it has more to do with things within the Bible and within Christianity that can, you know, take us one place or another. But it has to be taken over into that cultural place. I cannot. Okay, I am 100% against abortion. Our society has first soft-spoken it and now promoting it. I think we just lost a vote. that is going to end result in more deaths that our tax dollars pay for. Oh, well, it's okay. No, it's not okay. But what do I do with that? I am not one that believes God calls me to take my 30-06 down to the local abortion clinic and take care of business. But there are ways to handle myself as the Lord Jesus would have and did that I think is right. And I think that's where this passage, and we can bring some other passages in also, would direct our behavior, would direct our first our attitude, and then what we do with that attitude.
So you don't think it ever gets to a point in time where there's a point of physical violence that occurs that can be done in righteousness?
No. I'll bring a weird scripture in.
Let's say they were fighting against Islam in a way that they knew was going to create more death. You know, we've all been taught it was horrible and bad, and they shouldn't have done all that. Maybe that wasn't the case.
My friend Sidi loves Muslim people. My friend Sidi is in constant contact with Muslim people because of his attitude. If he came across like, I'm right, you're wrong, doors close. But now he and his wife have been able to speak to thousands of Muslim people. It's how we present ourselves. And I believe that's really critical, and that is the part of this passage that we need to take to heart. God, how should I posture myself with whatever I'm up against? Anyway, and Mom, I forget your name.
Deborah.
What's
amazing to me, when I always thought, please, for lust, this is a great moment for me. I always thought that, you know, when kids are young, they want to have fun, they want to have sex, they want to go do their own thing. I never thought it was in the light of always wanting to be right and win the battle. And I see that so much today, and I wasn't ever talking about, with parenting, you know, kids just do their own thing. I don't think that's the philosophy of this church family, but out there in other even Christian families, you know, it's kids think they know more and the parents give them more latitude than maybe they should be. Because in the old world, you listen to your parents, but the problem today in today's world, some parents aren't God-centered and they don't know God's word. And so it's a double problem. You know, the kids think they can do what they want, and even their parents don't know what's best because they don't know what God's word. But I see in our culture that, especially in America, the departure from listening to the aged people and the wisdom of the people, of the forefathers and the people that really...
They've walked life.
Pardon me?
They've already done life.
Yeah, but they think, oh, no, they don't know what they're talking about. So you let go of all that tradition. And it's,
interesting, the Bible deals with that too. When an older person isn't right, how do we deal with it? The pastor that isn't right, how do you deal with it? It's in the scripture. He deals with that. Because not all of us that have walked life are doing it right. There is a right way to confront that. Somebody, yeah, Micah?
It's a, going off of your minute ago about the way you interact with people, like, you know, these folks don't say, you're wrong. Like, I've never seen a discussion where two people start out saying, I'm right and you're wrong, and have that conversation go anywhere positive. Because as soon as you're saying from the beginning, I'm right and you're wrong, and they're saying I'm right and you're wrong, you're not trying to figure out who's right. You're trying to prove that you already are. And so those discussions never progress anywhere. And so I think that you lose by engaging in them. It's a war where everyone dies. And you leave more hurt than when you started. And so I enjoy conversations where we have different perspectives, but we're really trying to understand where the other person is and where they come from, instead of just trying to prove that you're already right. Because when you're in discussion, as they're talking, you're thinking of all the reasons, like what you're going to say next. You don't hear them. You hear their...
That's true.
Yeah. You hear the weakest version of their argument that you can attack the strongest. And that's not productive at all.
This is coming from the lawyer.
I did debate for years.
Renowned debater. And yeah.
You learned that debates don't solve things because everyone leaves more sure of themselves than when they started on both sides of every issue. And so you don't have debates to solve problems. Debates to have fun and to sharpen your mind. But you have to have discussions if you want to solve problems. And they're very different mindset going into that.
Thank you very much. All right. Two more. I'm going to go back here.
Well, I just, I'd like to share a positive video that I saw this week about a demonstrator in front of an abortion clinic who intercepted a woman about to go in, and the point that made her listen up, well, among other things, he told her, did you know that there is a clinic a block away that you could go to where they would help you with diapers and all kinds of other material and other assistance for a whole year after you have this child? But the thing that changed her mind is, do you know that, oh, he asked her, well, how far along are you? And she told him, and he said, well, did you know that at 16 days your child's heart is beating? And somehow that struck a chord with her. She said, is that really true? She had just thought of it as a blob of tissue. The heart is really beating at 16 days? And, you know, and so she was willing to listen to the other stuff about the other clinic where they would help her. She says, well, I came here because I have 4 children already and I can't feed them. So what you're saying about how you approach it makes such a huge difference.
It's huge. That's why we have the pregnancy center in town. A gentle way to show there's other options here. Go ahead.
I want to address this question directly about, is there ever a time?
No.
I commend to you Dietrich Bonhoeffer, mm-hmm. one of the few righteous in my father's generation. He confronted this squarely. He wrestled with it.
Yep, let me stop you just a moment and then come back to you directly. He pronounced it the German way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is our wrong way of pronouncing that name, but that's how we know him. So,
he wrestled with that. How can I support the opposition, the resistance, whose aim it is to assassinate the leader of this evil regime? How can I do that as a Christian? Bonhoeffer eventually got hanged out of spite, really, in the last days. They hated him. But it is an interesting thing to come to terms with. Do we ever have the right to pick up arms or support those who do, even in the most extreme circumstances? And this is an extreme example.
Jesus, in the book of Luke, told his disciples, if you don't have a sword, buy a cloak, or sell your cloak and buy one. Now, I don't want to make a real big deal right now out of that. A sword is only used in combat. It is not used to slice wedding cake. Where did we see the picture of yesterday?
That's not true.
Oh, excuse me. Okay, I'm wrong. But understand the point. That's not why you buy it. So there is a place, and I don't fully... It may be that we can't really come to grips with that in theory, but when it confronts us, we may have no choice. Yeah. Michael.
Well, when it comes to that issue, though, of potential violence, I think as Christians, often we find ourselves realizing that the enemy is all around. And there's always bad information. There's always those who want to hurt others. There's always going to be somebody who's thinking about an abortion or someone from another religion who's fanatical against us. Or there's all kinds of opposition in this world. And because we're human and we're fleshly and we see still with our flesh eyes, we want a flesh enemy, and we tend towards wanting an enemy we can fight physically, but our enemy is not physical. You know, it's the devil, and he deceives other people. And so while there may be times when physical action is required to subdue an enemy or to kill an enemy, that is only the most extreme scenario. Usually when we talk about those things, we're just talking about wanting an enemy we can fight, because we know there's an enemy out there, but we can't fight him with guns. That's that's not our work, technically.
Not flesh and blood. Ephesians 6. Well, I didn't anticipate the conversation would go here.
Sorry.
I'm guessing you're not the only one asking that question. Really, so it's okay. Pardoned fully. No. We have to wrestle with the stuff. We do. But this passage is how do we handle ourselves? How do we posture ourselves? Is it as the Lord would have it, so we are the vessel in his hand for the moment? All right, David.
Dad, I've been biting my tongue here for the last 10, 15 minutes. I think where the conversation is gone, it's worth going there. So no criticism of that.
Amen.
Your emphasis on the youthful lusts, coming back to really thinking more highly of ourselves and the desire to be right when we're arguing. That's been touched upon here. My mind cannot help but go back to a lesson that my father taught myself and my brother. I have just one sibling. My father was a very powerful man physically. One time taking 1,000 pounds off the ground by himself. And in his younger days, his early 20s, he was a professional boxer. And having significant success in the ring, he claimed the title for his weight class for the Rocky Mountain States. The rest from Canada to Mexico, through all of Montana, Wyoming, Colorado, Utah, Idaho, and so on. And he was challenged. And he was knocked out. And the thing that he repeated to both my brother and myself was, don't ever forget, there is always someone who is bigger, stronger, smarter than you are. Don't think too highly of yourself. My brother followed more in his physical footsteps than I did. And as a high school senior, he was wrestling for the state championship in Oregon. And the report I heard back, I think I was in the Navy when this occurred, and so did not see it going on. He was playing with his opponent. He was obviously far superior, but he got cocky, and he got himself pinned. Instead of being number one, he had to settle for being number two. Being good at something and thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought can be addictive. So let's cool it.
Okay. You asked her, what verse of scripture is he talking about? Romans 12:3. We've been there for the last 4 weeks. Thank you. All right, Cliff.
All right, I'll ask a little bit. So, Becky and I do find an encouragement sometimes on the modern devices we have. On YouTube, you can look up, and I don't know if it's just there, but you can watch videos or testimonials, and they're titled, I Am Second. And I really do think that, of course, you know, God comes first, I am second. But I think that it does also play into that approach of where it's not all about us, me being right all the time. It's about him and to place ourselves in our Father's place. But anyway, if you watch those, we periodically get on a binge of watching them. They're very encouraging.
All right. Father, thank you that you've given us the play rules. You've given us some boundaries. And more often than not, we've overstepped those boundaries. And it was not helpful. It was not productive. Father, in the world where we live, we know what we believe. for those in this room that know Jesus is Savior. We know what we believe. Father, I pray that you would work in our mind in such a way that we would submit to you and submit to your handy work. And Lord God, present ourselves as a vessel that is an honorable vessel, useful to the Master. Help us in this. We need your help to leave that old lifestyle behind. But thank you for progress. Thank you for patience. Thank you for mercy that you have shown to us. Lord God, help us as we are sometimes toe-to-toe with somebody else, Lord, to be merciful, to be patient, to be kind. Anyway, Lord God, each one of us has our place that you want us to apply what we've looked at today. Help us to do that with diligence. A lot of things talked about today, a wonderful passage of Scripture, Lord. Help us in this kingdom walk to be lights that shine brightly in a perverse, dark generation. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.